Our call to worship is from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves.
Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, mightier than the Lord of the mighty is
Congregation of Jesus Christ, in the storms of life, where does our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And he greets us, saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Welcome one and all to our Vesper service, our evening service here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here tonight. It's good to sing together, to pray together, and to meditate on God's word together. And tonight, we meditate on God's word. I will be reading the familiar story, one of the versions of this familiar story, the version from Matthew of Jesus walking on the water. And a Bible reading to pair with that, which I will read in a moment, is I've chosen Psalm 77. Now, Psalm 77, maybe you know, begins with the psalmist in a lot of trouble and distress, and he's lying on his bed, and he doesn't know what to do, and he can't get his mind straight, and he resolves in his mind to think of the past works of the Lord. That's what steadies him. And in particular, he thinks of God's ability to carry him through the troubled waters. Listen to the end of that psalm. Then I thought, said the psalmist in the middle of his distress, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I'll consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. Thanks be to God. For our confession tonight, we'll read the words of the Apostles' Creed, those ancient words that unite the church of all times and in all places. And when you think about it, the Apostles' Creed in many ways is the path that the Lord took through the troubled waters to find us. Let's rise and say these words together. Let's say with heart and voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our pastoral prayer tonight will conclude with the singing of Breathe on Me, Breath of God. We'll sing the last stanza of that a cappella, and those words are printed in your bulletin. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord God, you are the creator and the master of all the waters. In your word, you promise that you will make us lie down in green pastures beside quiet waters. And you promise that you will deliver us from the storms where the seas roar and foam and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Lord, you are the Lord of both the quiet waters and the stormy ones. We thank you, first of all, for all the quiet water places of our life. Life is good and beautiful, and your world is full of joys. And one of those joys is church. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your church, even in conflicted times. Your church is a source of grace and hope and music and companionship and truth and light. And that's not because of us, Fathers, because of your patience and your grace. You've blessed your church, Father. Your Son has laid down his life for your church, and your Holy Spirit fills your church. And it's on you we depend as we move forward together. Thank you, too, for the quiet water and the blessing of this creation. Summer in Michigan is a beautiful thing, and we receive it with deep gratitude. We thank you for sunshine and leaves on trees and sunlight on water and a slower pace to life. These are quiet waters for our souls. We thank you for our schools, many of which will be starting up this week already. We pray for all the teachers and administrators and students and parents as they adjust to a new rhythm, a busy rhythm. We pray for both public and Christian schools, and we pray that in our Christian schools that they will be places where you are lifted up and where our children learn to love you and follow you with every part of their life. We thank you for the quiet waters of loving relationships. Lord, in our family and in our friendships, we are blessed to have people who love us and whom we love, people with whom we can share our joys and our vulnerabilities. And this is good. It is a quiet water and a green pasture that restores our soul. Father, while those are some of the quiet waters you give us, you know there are many troubled waters and stormy places that we're navigating. There is no one here tonight whose arms are not sore from rowing against the wind in some area of their life. Today I pray for Hank and Tressa Witte. We pray that Hank's new cancer treatment may give him some relief. Pray for Lillian Vandenheuvel as she returns home and recovers from her surgery. Pray for Rob Enting as he recovers his strength at home. Father, I pray for the family who's wrestling with a deep hurt and trying to bring healing and shalom in the face of a pain that threatens to pull them apart. I pray for the family dealing with addiction who feel like they've run out of ways to reach their addicted family member. I pray for the caregivers who are tired and discouraged and are having a hard time keeping going. I pray for the many who are fighting long-term battles with cancer. Lord, we name them: Tom Dutler, Ed Hoeksema, Sherry Canton, Jim Kroll, Renee Kuiper, Anita McDonald, Sharon Van Houten, Barb Voskel, Joyce Swears, and Father, you know there's many, many more people that we could name that are on our hearts. And Father, I pray finally for those facing the deep water, the stormy water of death. I pray for the Vandertine family. In your mercy, you called both Bob and Alice home this week on the same day, just hours apart. Thank you for their 63 years together and for your grace displayed at their ending. We pray also for the Myers and the loss of Galen's brother Vern, and for Tom and Laura Wiersma and the loss of Laura's mom Sylvia. Lord, you know that death is some of the hardest storm we have to travel through. Thank you that you're a good pilot through that storm, because you know the way through the darkness and into the light. Those are our prayers tonight, Lord. We offer them in confidence of your grace and your love. We offer them in confidence that you hear them all, and we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to God's Word, a word inspired by His breath, and let's go to our reading for tonight, which is Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. As I said, that familiar story, Matthew's version of the story of Jesus walking on the water. And today, as I'm going to approach it just a little differently, there's two commentators, sort of two people who have an insight into this story. They're very different kinds of people, and they're going to help us see this story, and I'm going to look at the story from their perspective tonight. Jesus says, or Matthew writes, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the winds were against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," said Jesus. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. It was in Matthew 11:25 where Jesus said this, and maybe these words are familiar to you. Probably they are. He said, "I praise you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to little children, for this was your good pleasure." And another place, I know you know that Jesus said, if you want to receive the kingdom of heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to receive it like a child. So there's something about being childlike and hearing Jesus and receiving the kingdom. And that reminds me of this story, because whenever I read the story of Jesus walking in the water, one of the people, one of the interpreters who I always think of, who helps open up this story for me, is Cliffy. Cliffy is a 7-year-old boy. He's someone who's a character, not a character, a real person, who appears in Jonathan Kozol's book, Amazing Grace. It's a book that was written back in the 90s. And it was written about Kozol's work in the poorest part of New York City, a part called Mott Haven. And Cliffy was a boy that he met there. Now, Mott Haven, the place where Jonathan Kozol worked and where Cliffy lived, was the poorest part of New York City. In 1995, the congressional district where Mott Haven was the poorest congressional district in the entire nation. And Mott Haven was the poorest part of that district. It was in the South Bronx. So it was the poorest of the poor. And not only was it the poorest of the poor, it was also the most dangerous. New York Times named, back in those days in the 90s, named some blocks in Mott Haven as the most dangerous blocks in the entire city. And the data to back it up, in 1991, okay, there's about 48,000 people who live in Mott Haven. In 1991, there were 40 murders of children under 21 in 1 year in that city. 40 murders, not 40 deaths of children, 40 murders of children in that city in 1 year. So an incredibly chaotic place, an incredibly violent place, and this was the world of Cliffy. Jonathan Kozol met Cliffy at church. He went to worship and met Cliffy and his mom, and Cliffy was this outgoing 7-year-old and offered to take Mr. Kozol, who just arrived in the neighborhood, on a tour of his town, on a tour of his neighborhood, and Kozol accepted, and the next day Cliffy took him out with his mom. Cliffy showed him the local park where the heroin dealers and the heroin addicts shot up, ironically called Children's Park. Cliffy walked by another street corner and pointed to it and said matter-of-factly, "This is where I saw a boy get shot in the head." 7 years old he is, and he said it like he was pointing out a mailbox. Cliffy stops to point out the hypodermic needles on the street and the brightly colored caps that came off the crack containers. Cliffy shows Jonathan Kozol an incinerator belching smoke into the air, and he says to Kozol, "This is where they burn the dead people." Which first sounds far-fetched to him, but when he does some research, he realizes that Cliffy's not all wrong. This is the incinerator where they burn all the biohazard material from all the hospitals in New York. And that means they burn syringes, and they burn bandages, and they burn amputated limbs, and they burn aborted fetuses. Cloud of death over the city, and it's in Mott Haven because no one else in Manhattan wanted it. This is Cliffy's neighborhood. Mott Haven is an incredibly ironic name for this neighborhood, obviously, because there's no haven. No one would park their ship in this place. This is a place of storm. This is a place of chaos. This is a place where the winds are high and people have been rowing against that wind for a long time and their boats are still a long way from shore. Well, in the middle of his walk with Cliffy, Jonathan Kozol turns to Cliffy and says, "Cliffy, who is God? Who do you think God is?" And without missing a beat, Cliffy says, "God? Oh, he has long hair and he can walk upon the deep waters. Nobody else can." I love that answer. Who is God? God? Oh, he has long hair and he can walk upon the deep waters and nobody else can. This is exactly right, right, for this story. Somewhere, someone told Cliffy this story, and this story became his picture of who God is for him in the middle of his storm. And somehow, at 7 years old, Cliffy realized that Jesus walking on the water is not about H2O. It's not about a magic trick. It's about all the storms of life. It's about all the winds that threaten to cut us down. In his own way, Cliffley understood that what Jesus was doing somehow resonated with Psalm 93, where, as we read earlier in the service, the storms lift up their voice, but the Lord is mightier than the pounding of the seas. So in the middle of his daily chaos and in the middle of his mom's daily chaos, I'm sure Mom and Cliffley are in this together, this picture of God is at the center of their life, right? In the midst of that place, this picture of Jesus walking on the water is their image of who God is. Jesus walking on the deep waters and saying, "Courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." So that's Cliffy's interpretation of this passage. The second person's interpretation of this passage is a very different kind of person. And what he's really interested in is Jesus' words, "Courage, it is I, do not be afraid." This person is Fred Craddock. You maybe heard his name before. He's a very famous theologian and teacher of the 90s. He's one of the best teachers of preaching of the last 50 years. He also wrote many books. He's passed away now. Craddock said about those words of Jesus, the words that Jesus says to the disciples in the storm, "Courage, it is I, don't be afraid." He says, those are words that should be framed and hung in the living room of every person who is ever in a storm, or in the kitchen, or maybe on the desk in the office. Wherever it is that you feel that the winds are against you, says Craddock, those words should be front and center. Now, Craddock, unlike Cliffy, has different instruments for looking at the things in Scripture that he likes. For instance, he looks at the Greek and studies the Greek. And when you look at those words that Jesus says in this story, when he's in the middle of the storm, there's some really interesting things. So he says in the Greek, "Tharseta ego emi phobesthai." All right, which, you hear it, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." That's how the NIV translates it. That middle part, though, the "it is I," ego emi, that's an interesting little phrase. Because in the Greek, literally what ego emi means is "I am." So if you want to translate this more literally, what Jesus says is, "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid." I am, right? That has some biblical resonance. That sounds like all the I am sayings of John, right? "I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection of the life." And those I ams in turn point back, of course, to the original I am, the one spoken to Moses by the burning bush, when God revealed his name to Moses and said, "I am who I am," that powerful name which says, "I encompass everything." So when Jesus comes to his disciples and says to them, "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid," he's not just saying, "Hey guys, it's me." He is proclaiming his divinity, right? When he says, "Ego ami," he's not just saying, "Hey, it's okay, I'm friendly, I'm not a ghost." He's announcing to them, and maybe especially announcing to the winds and the waves, that their maker is here. "I am is here, storm. I am the one who made you, waters. I am the one who can calm you with a word. And you will not have your way with my friends. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." Craddock also points out that not only do these words have that sort of hidden weight with the "I am" right in the middle, he also notes this, which is really interesting. If you look at the Greek passage, if you look at this story and count the words before this story in I am and after this story in I am, there's 90 words before and 90 words after in the Greek. So that ego emi is literally in the middle of this passage, like in the middle of the storm, the center point, the place you can anchor, the rock which will not move. So in a way, both Cliffy and Fred Craddock are teaching the same thing. In the midst of the storms, you point yourself to that same center. The one who walks upon the deep waters and who says, "Take courage, I am, do not be afraid." Wherever you are in life, that is the center around which you orbit, the center to which all your attention points. So where are you right now? Let me ask that in a slightly different way. Where are you in this story? And one of the things I like about this story is when you look at the different characters at different points in the story, they resonate with just about every kind of place that a person can be in life. So where are you right now? Are you like Peter the moment he gets out of the boat and tries to walk on water? Peter at that moment, right, he is the ultimate faithful guy, right? He is wants to do something great for Jesus. He wants to do something super for Jesus. He's not going to be an ordinary fan of Jesus. He's going to be a disciple. He's going to get out of his comfort zone and do something wonderful. Some of you may be in that place. You feel the grace of God. You feel the power of God. You feel God pushing you, and you know there's something that God wants you to do. You're ready to step out and try to do something great for God. And if that's you, what Jesus is saying to you is, take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Go for it. Do it. You know, it's the interesting thing in this story. I think because we know the whole story and we know that Peter doesn't end so well, we sometimes maybe think that the front end is not like something good, like Peter stepping out of the boat was ill-advised. I'm not sure that that's what this story teaches. I think Peter was doing something good, and I think Jesus was encouraging and supporting it. So if there's something in your life that is pushing you to do something you haven't done before, take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. My guess is, though, that there aren't many of you who are in that position. I'd imagine a lot of you are in the position of the rest of the disciples in the boat. The rest of the disciples in the boat, what are they doing? They're just trying to survive. They're rowing as hard as they can. They're going up and down the waves. The water's coming over the front of the boat. They're just trying to get to shore, and they're still a long way off from the land. And they're so engrossed in their work that when Jesus shows up, they don't even recognize him. A lot of us are probably in that place. We're doing the things. We're really busy, busy at work, busy at home, busy at family, busy at church, trying to survive. And we're so busy, if we're honest, that sometimes we have a hard time sensing God's presence, Christ's presence, the Spirit's presence with us, almost like the disciples. When he shows up, our heads are down and we don't see him. If that's you, Jesus says to you, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm right beside your boat. I'm in the boat with you. I know what you're going through, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I think that's probably the perspective of most of us here, but there's probably some others here who are in the perspective of Peter at the end of this story. Perspective of Peter as he's sinking beneath the waves. He's taken his eyes off Jesus. All he can see are the winds and the waves, and he's going down, and he cries out, Lord, save me. I think there's probably some of you here who are in the Lord, save me mode. You're flailing, and you need someone to pull you up. And what Jesus says to you is, take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. And he reaches down his very long arm. And I think he does more than that. He does not just reach down his arm from the safety of the surface. We know, because we know how this story ends, that he's not just willing to reach down, he's willing to go down. He's willing to go down underneath the waters, deep into the waters, all the way to the deepest, darkest part of the waters, the place of death, to find you if that's where you have sunk, because he's unwilling to let any of his children go, and he wants to pull us all up into the light. So you see, Wherever we are, whatever our situation, our help comes from the same place. The one who walks upon the deep waters as no one else can, and the one who says, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. Amen. Lord of all the troubled waters and Lord of the quiet waters, we give ourselves to you. We submit our lives to you. We reach out our hands like a two-year-old reaches up to be picked up. And we ask that you would take us into your arms and carry us for another week. Lord, give us strength when we have to row against the wind, and give us joy when your light breaks through the clouds. Lord, we are your children. You are the great I am, and we know that we're going to be okay. In Christ's name, amen. Receive the Lord's blessing as you go out into your week. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and give you his perfect peace, both now and forever.
Amen.